That was a little bit of a shorter version. The other one is about 5 minutes, which was great, but I just didn't want to have us stand that long this morning, so I picked a shorter song. If you have your notes, take them out and follow along and try to fill in the blanks and take that with you, if you can. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for the privilege of continuing to meet. Lord, we know that many churches are shut down. I just thank you that our people are willing to gather together. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to keep us safe. We pray, Lord, for those who aren't feeling well, that you would just touch them. Again, Lord, take our time now. May we be able to focus on you. May what I say come from you, and may it honor you. May you just work in hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're in part two this morning, when God's word takes root in your heart. But the actual title of the message is, Are You Governed Increasingly by God's Word? Are you governed increasingly by God's Word? Let me just remind you, last week we looked at thirsting for God. The question was, do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for His Word? Do you thirst for His presence in your life? We looked at three different groups of people. The thirst of the empty soul, which is a person who does not know Christ. And we pointed out, we talked about the thirst that they have, although they don't look for the quenching of that thirst in the Lord. They don't seek for God. It's Christ who sought for them. We looked at the thirst of the dry soul. And the thirst of the dry soul is the person who is a believer but has kind of lost the joy of their salvation. They've gotten away from the Lord. They've allowed the cares and burdens of the world to creep in. And therefore, they're not really searching for the Lord, but they have that need. And then the thirst of the satisfied soul was the person who's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they're finding their daily quenching of their thirst in Him. But it's an ongoing thing. It's not just once in the morning. You don't just take a drink once a day. You drink throughout the day, and that's what the satisfied soul does. They find their thirst quenched by the Lord's presence. To open the second chapter, Whitney asked the question, what do you believe to be the most valuable, tangible object in the world? The most valuable, tangible object in the world. And he talks about several of the things. He just mentions it. He doesn't go into great explanation. But he talks about, how about the riches of King Tut's tomb? He talks about the Hope Diamond. He talks about valuable, priceless paintings and masterpieces. He even talks about the cost of a high rise in New York City. How much value is in one of those things. But then he goes on, he says, but if you talk to a man who's dying of thirst, it kind of refers back to last week's topic. He said, if they're dying of thirst and you offer them the Hope Diamond, that's not valuable to them at that point. What they need is something to quench that thirst. They need water. So he makes this claim that the single most important valuable thing on earth to the believer is the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be the most important thing to us. Without food and water, the human body will die in a few days. Without the Word of God and the life of the believer and providing that spiritual nourishment and first saving the person, they're going to die forever. So the Word of God really is the most important thing. And he quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's pointing out that that's the believer. We cannot live on bread and water alone. We need to be feasting on the Word of God. Physical food is essential to life, but the Word of God is basic to the life of the believer. Let me read. This is an exact quote. I just kind of wrote some things down, and this isn't just from him. But the Word of God is called a light, a fire, a weapon, a seed. It's described as perfect. It's described as sure, right, pure, true, righteous, sweeter than honey, and something to be desired. It's able to convict you. It's able to conquer sin. It's able to convert the soul. It's able to make you wise. It's able to enlighten your eyes. It's able to, the Bible says, it's able to discern between right and wrong. It's able to discern thoughts and the intents of your heart. That's an amazing thing to think about, what the Word of God can do. And this gift that we hold in our hand each week really is the most valuable thing that we can possess as a believer. Unfortunately, many people, and I'm not saying people here, but possibly and probably people here, they bring it to church on Sunday morning, they take it home and toss it on a table or a chair or in the book stand, not to be picked up again until next Sunday. And folks, that is wrong. That is something that is hurting us. We hold the Word of God in our hands, and we have to understand it's God's Word directly to us. It can reveal our heart, and it can reveal the heart and the plans of God, and it does do that. Nothing else is really as essential or valuable in your life as the Word of God. So the question is, coming back to our title, are you governed increasingly by the Word of God? Does the Word of God have this importance to you? I'm going to make a statement that he makes. I'm going to read his statement. It's probably going to bother you. It might offend you. It might make you mad. It might alarm you. But I want you to be honest with yourself here. He asks the question, do you find yourself inquiring consciously? Do you find yourself inquiring consciously, how does the Bible speak to specific areas of my life? How does the Bible speak to what I'm going through now? Is your practice really to actually go to the Word of God and turn its pages as you seek for God's will in your life? That's the question he asked. Here's the statement. Now this, again, might offend some people, but that's okay. That doesn't bother me. Many Christians bump along from Sunday to Sunday, year to year, with no recollection of changes in beliefs or practices as a result of new discoveries in the Word of God. In other words, he's saying there's a lot of Christians just go from day to day, week to week, year to year, month to month, year to year, and they're just content with what they learned in Sunday school when they were a kid. They made no real new discoveries in God's Word. They will tell you they believe the same as they did years ago. They carry a Bible to church. Now listen to this. Here's a statement that might offend you. They carry a Bible to church, but they couldn't tell you the last time their daily life was altered by it. They carry the Bible, but they can't tell you the last time their life was changed by it. With all their exposure to the Bible, generally its inspired word leaves no more important imprint upon their minds than spoken words do upon the air. That's a mouthful, and this can be very convicting. He says, if we just have the Word of God and just kind of look at it, its inspired words from God to your heart does nothing more than just my words spoken this morning. You can't see them. It doesn't. My words aren't impacting you. That's the importance of the Word of God to the life of the believer. An entire chapter, and we're going to look at this in Psalm 119, or at least speak about it a little bit. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. As a reminder, Mr. Whitney has a section called The Word Governed by the Word. The Word Governed by the Word. Talking about Jesus himself used the Word of God. The living Word used the written Word in his ministry. He talked about in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan came to try and tempt Christ. A number of times in Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. What were Jesus' words? It is written. It is written. And he points out that Jesus could have very easily defeated Satan. If he had had an arm wrestling match with Satan, he could have beaten him. If he'd gotten into a match of wisdom, Jesus could have beaten him and defeated him. If he'd gotten into a power struggle, Jesus could have easily defeated Satan. But what did he use? He used the Word of God. It says he instead used the weapon of the Word of God as he quoted passage after passage from the Old Testament to thwart Satan's attempts. Throughout his earthly ministry, we see Jesus quoting the Word of God that he knew was his Father's word to man. And folks, we need to have that understanding. We need to realize the value of what we hold in our hands. We need to place our lives in this Word. There are so many Christians, I believe, who just kind of take it for granted. They do look at it, and maybe they'll look at a verse once in a while. They might have some verses they memorized when they were kids. But it doesn't really change them today. In the next section, he quotes a verse out of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Let me read it for you. It says, to teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, It is because they have no dawn. Now, I have to admit, when I first read that, without thinking about what he was saying and thinking about what the word was, I had to go back and read it in context. It kind of threw me. I'm thinking, what is he trying to say? To teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, he's talking about the people and the Israelites, it is because they have no dawn. He's telling the Israelite, or telling us, that we need to heed the warning to the Israelites that they need to receive their guidance from God's word. Now, what was the difference between Israel in the Old Testament and us today is they just had the first five books of the Bible. They didn't have the entire written word of God, the complete word of God. But he was telling them, you need to find your direction from the testimony and the teaching of God's word. And he goes on, and when it says they have no dawn, I did have to look that up because I wasn't exactly sure what that was saying. He was saying, if you find your teaching, your wisdom, your guidance, your direction for your personal life anywhere else from the word of God, you're looking in spiritual darkness. That's what that is talking about. There is no dawn. They are spiritually dark. And for far too many believers, probably the last place that we go for direction, for finding peace from God, is his word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. For the Christian to look anywhere else before the word of God, we're looking in spiritual darkness. And so since Jesus has ever lived a perfect life, perfectly stationed his life on the word of God, the key to this question is, are we growing, are we governed increasingly by his word? Okay, so does the word of God have greater impact on my life today than it did last month? Does it have greater impact on my life than it did last year? Am I a student of God's word? Are we learning from it? Do we seek his will? These are signs of a growing Christian. So how do we develop dependence on God's word? There's five things that we're going to look at this morning. Number one is deepen your desire for God's word. Deepen your desire for God's word. And I have 1 Peter 2:2 in your notes. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that it may make you grow up into salvation. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to children of God, people who know Christ. But he's saying, like a newborn child, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up with it. Without food, there's no growth. Without food and nourishment, we're not going to grow. Our puppy, when we got him 4 weeks ago, weighed 12 pounds a day. We picked him up the next week. He was 15. Now he's probably between 25 and 30. So he's growing. I'm hoping he doesn't stay that small. I know some people would love the small dog. I know that. And small dogs are cute. Just that I don't personally want one in my house, but that's okay. My niece, who has a real tiny one, says, Uncle Ron, you got to get a small one. I said, no. And people who have pit bulls, you can relate to that, right? You like the big dog. But he's going to continue to grow, hopefully. And our spiritual lives are the same way. Can you remember a day when Deacon was 10 pounds or 12 pounds? Deacon, when we had Deacon put to sleep, he was probably 120. But that's what happens. When we eat, we grow. And in order to grow, we need to eat. And you can all relate to that. You've had children in your home. You can relate how quickly they outgrow their shoes, their clothes. It seems like you're buying new things for them. Or you're lucky if you have older siblings in the home, you can use hand-me-downs. But if they never ate, they wouldn't grow. And they would eventually die of poor health. But spiritually, we understand it's the same way. It's the same way. We need to be spending time in the Word of God. The problem spiritually is that people can look at you and not tell if you're growing or not. You might not be eating. You might not be having a daily quiet time. You might not be having time in God's Word for yourself. And people can't tell that. People can tell if you're 25 years old and you still weigh 18 pounds, there's a problem. They can look at that and tell you that. But you might have been a Christian for 40 years and you're still like a spiritual infant. And people can't really tell by looking at you. They can observe that over a period of time, that you're not growing. But the best way to acquire a taste for God's Word is to be in God's Word, is to begin feasting on it. I can remember things that I didn't like as a kid and I now eat as an adult. I remember I used to hate cauliflower, and I'm still not a cauliflower fan, but my mom used to make those chicken and white dumplings. You remember the old chicken and dumpling things? And I thought for sure, when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, I thought for sure she was making them out of cauliflower. And I was never going to eat a dumpling because I thought, she said, Ron, it's bread. I said, no, it's not. It's got to be cauliflower. So then finally my sister or somebody convinced me to try it, and I tried it, and I love them. And I never would have thought I would have had a cauliflower dumpling. And doesn't that sound kind of gross? Does that cauliflower dumpling kind of sound disgusting to you? But that's what I thought it was. But, you know, I've learned to acquire a taste for broccoli. I'm still not a beets fan. My mother-in-law makes Harvard beets, and I can stomach those. Is that the sweet ones, the Harvard beets? Okay, I can stomach those, but a regular beet, sorry. And not to insult, but I mean, Brussels sprouts are another thing. It's like a cabbage head exploding in my mouth. I'm not a big fan of Brussels sprouts. You like them? Is that what somebody said? You love them? Okay. Well, Linda's saying no, so you must have to go out to get them, huh? Because Linda's not going to make them for you. But we acquire a taste and we learn to eat it. That's what you try to. We used to always try and tell our kids, at least try it. At least try it. Now, Spencer's still not a vegetable eater. Cameron will eat anything you put in front of him. Cameron will eat any vegetable, any food. But you learn to feast on things. And how do we learn to do that? How do we deepen our desire for God's Word? Well, there's four things, and I have them all in your notes there. Attend a Bible-preaching church. That's the first thing. There are too many churches today that are not preaching God's Word. It's not a church that honors Christ. Whitney speaks about himself about traveling around the country and speaking at various churches in various towns. And he said, there's been a number that I've been to, and I said, ask myself, what would I do if I lived near this church? I wouldn't go to it. And he describes a spiritual famine that's taking place across America. And he makes this statement. He says to believers that are sitting in these non-biblical preaching churches, he said, you've had the same sparse spiritual diet from the pulpit for so long that even though you were starving, you were almost too spiritually weak to take action. I know people like that. And I ask them, how can you stay in that church? Well, you know, I've been there. I've raised my kids here. And it used to be a Bible teaching church. We're just praying that we'll get back to that. My brother-in-law and his family finally left the church a couple of years ago that was dying. The pastor was not preaching the Word of God, and he knew that. But his wife had been there. Her husband had died. My sister had passed away, so they got married. And Mary Ellen had been in this church for her whole life. And he said it was like pulling teeth to finally get her to leave. But he said he had to point out, this is not the gospel that's being preached anymore. But we need to be in a Bible-preaching church. Number two, praying through Scripture rekindles a craving and a passion for it. We talked about this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we talked about one of the ways of thirsting for God's Word is to pray through Scripture. We talked about that last week, is to take the Word of God. Remember, we looked at Psalm 1, and we prayed. I gave you a sample prayer, just a simple prayer for that. But praying through Scripture develops this craving for it. And you want to, when you pray God's Word back to Him, it does. It gives you a passion and a desire to spend more time in it. Third is meditate on His Word. Don't simply read it. Don't simply skim through it. I have to force myself in my quiet time sometime when I'm reading a passage. If I get to the end I read the article or I'm using a book from I can't think of his name off the top of my head. I had him as a professor in seminary, David Tripp. And I read that and I'll think, what did I just read in Scripture? I have to go back and read it again. And I try to do that because if I don't remember what I just read, it does me no good. So the thought is here is write it out, memorize it, try to apply it to your life at least in one way each day. Apply the Word of God that you read that morning to your life throughout the day. And then the last one is spend time in Psalm 119. And this is from Whitney. which I thought is a great idea. Spend time in that to cultivate the psalmist's heart and desire for God's word. I'm in Psalm 119 right now. There's 176 verses of it, and I always have gone through all my Bibles, and I didn't do it in this one yet. It's only like five verses that do not mention the word. It talks about the law, the statutes, the word, all kinds of different things. But there's only, I think, four or five verses in the whole chapter that the word is not mentioned. Like Psalm 130, confirm to your promise, to your servant, your promise. Let your steadfast love come upon me, Lord, according to your promise. I trust your word, Psalm 100, or verse 42. So just read through it. But read through like eight verses a day and just say, God, give me this desire. Help me have the psalmist's passion for you. Help me have the psalmist's passion for spending time in your word and allow it to really speak to me. So those are some ways to deepen our desire. Number two is make time for God's word. Make time for God's word. We need to fit it into our daily schedule. We need to put it down until we get into the habit of doing it. I don't have it on my schedule anymore. I just know when I get up at 5:15 or 5:30 that I'm going to spend time in God's word. Cheryl does the same. She does it at night. But we do what we plan to do. And we need to be spending time in God's word. He says this. He says, if you can't do this, you aren't dependent on Scripture and never will be. If you can't make time for God's word in your daily life, you're not a student. You're not dependent on the word of God, and you're not going to be. But see, we schedule our meals. We know, and we might not keep the same exact time every day, but I have my devotions and I eat my breakfast. Then I have lunch whenever, and then we have dinner at night when Cheryl gets it ready. But we don't normally skip meals. If Cheryl doesn't have dinner ready at 5 o'clock and she says we're going to eat at 6:30, forget that. I'm hungry now. No, I wait until 6:30 and eat. I might have a snack or something, but we need to schedule our time in order to do things. Our spiritual food is just as important, perhaps more important, than our physical food. Jonathan Edwards made this resolution, and Whitney challenges us to make it our own. Jonathan Edwards said this, I am resolved to study the Scripture so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of it. I'm going to read it again. I want to resolve to study the Scripture so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of it. I want to be able to see growth in my spiritual life is what he's saying. I want to be able to know that I have been a student of the Word. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be known? I would love to have that, and I'm not, that's going to be, on my tombstone. There's several things I'd like to have written on my tombstone, but this is one of them. He was known as a student of God's Word. But also, be even better to be, he was a liver of God, not a liver, but he lived out God's Word. He didn't just study it, he made it real. And I'm not so sure that's always true of me. I trusted it as I continue to mature that the God's Word I will be a student of it. Number three. This is a lot longer title part than what I have written up here. Let me read what he has down. Read the Bible daily and do not close it until you know at least one thing God would have you do in response to your reading. Don't close it until you make at least one response for it. Okay? He talks about this resolve may be something to do, so a habit to begin, a habit to break, something to do for someone. It could be a prayer to offer, a conversation to start with a coworker. Maybe God's laid someone on your heart that needs the Lord. But he makes this statement. He said, read the Bible for application, not merely for information. All right, so we need to be students of the Word of God, but we need to not just study it and close it. Say, Lord, what do I need to do today in response to what you just taught me? What do I need to do in response to what I just read this morning? Is there someone I need to talk to? Is there someone that you want me to start a conversation with that's a student of mine in class or a friend of mine, a family member? Is there someone I need to send a letter to? Is there someone I need to send just a simple email to and let them know I was praying for them? Cheryl's reminded me several times, I have my niece and my nephews who lost their mom, my sister. I haven't spoken to them really since the funeral. And she reminded me the other day, so I haven't called them. She said, Ronnie, you need to call Robin. And I haven't done it yet, but that's true. And I know when I call her, she's going to be really pleased that I thought of her. When we do that, that can open up great conversations for people to share the love of Christ, to share the gospel. So look at what's the response that you need to make to the Word of God that day, that morning. Number four, list at least five areas you have not considered recently. And these are all in your notes, okay? These are the areas he talks about: church, discipleship, family, money, and work. These are just five that he picked out, but these are the five that I put up here. When you talk about church, should I be in attendance? Should I be at church? You look around, we have a lot of people who have not been out since COVID hit, and I don't think it's just because of COVID. Why? Russ said, contact them. Don't ask them where they were. I might ask them where they've been. I will ask when I talk to them. I have asked people, and I haven't gotten all the answers yet. But I wonder, where have people been? Is there a reason they're staying home? If you haven't been baptized, consider that. Why haven't you been baptized? How about membership in the church? We don't push membership. There's a lot of churches that do. I have no problem with it. As a matter of fact, I think it's a good thing. But we don't push that. How about serving? Where can I serve in the church? How can I give? What can I learn? Should I be at prayer meeting? What can I do about fellowship? What does the Lord's Supper mean to me? You can ask yourself all kinds of different things. How can I better promote unity? How can I get more people to come? Who can I take an invitation and invite people to it? Second is discipleship. Do I spend time on God's Word? Do I meditate on it? Do I meditate on Scripture? Am I a prayer person? Am I involved in evangelism? Am I involved in giving to missions? Do I pray for our missionaries? Do I fast? I'm not a big faster. I usually do it several hours at a time. I don't mean like 2 hours between lunch and dinner. If I'm going to fast, I'll usually take, maybe I'll have dinner, but nothing in the morning. How about silence and solitude? Do I ever just get alone with the Word of God? Do I journal? What do I think about legalism versus consistency? Do I think that you have to have a shirt and tie and be dressed up? Can a woman wear pants? Can a woman wear, you know, there's a lot of churches and people that struggle, or a lot of people who struggle with that in the whole discipleship area. Do we learn? Do we read? All right, discipleship. Number three is family, marriage, family crises. How do I handle those things? What do I do? How am I as a parent? What do I do about unconverted family members? How about childlessness? Do we know people who can't have children? Are we there for them? How do we handle aging parents? What do we do when that happens? What do we do with parenting children? And they're saying more and more kids in their 20s and 30s are now moving back in with their parents. Are we ready for that? What's our thoughts on that? How do we parent teenagers? What kind of advice do we give? How about grandparenting? What's our view on divorce? What's our view on sex and family and having family devotions? What do we do with that? What are we teaching our children in those things? All kinds of things that are part of, we can find in God's Word and answers to those things. Money, giving versus saving, investing. How do we control our debt? How do I find contentment? Do I budget? What's my view on gambling? What do I think of if someone, and I've always had pastors talk about this. What if someone won the lottery and they wanted to tithe to our church? Would we accept that? I don't know what your thoughts on that, but there's some pastors who would really struggle with that. There's churches that wouldn't accept. There's other churches that say, yeah, give me a ticket. Buy us a ticket. We'll see if we can win. Those are thoughts that might seem really kind of odd, but those are things that churches really struggle with. How do I simplify so I can live on less and still be content? And then work. And there's a lot more areas in this you could talk about. What's the purpose of work? What's the amount of travel I'm willing to do for my family? Am I dependable? Do I have integrity? Am I going to be a witness at work? Am I going to share Christ? What's my relationship with my boss and my coworkers and my customers? What am I thinking about retirement? Those are all things that, we can look for. If you're questioning those things, we can look for answers in God's Word. But look for at least five areas. And that might be, to start, look for one. Look for one tomorrow. But that's what Whitney says. Look for at least five areas you have not recently considered from a biblical perspective. And then number five, train yourself to ask this. How does the Bible speak to this? You know what? If we had had this message last year, at the middle of November, and I said, folks, 2020 is going to be a year we've never seen before. There's going to be a sickness that's going to be impacting hundreds of thousands of people, depending on who you listen to. Perhaps it's millions. And schools are going to be shut down for the whole, they're going to miss the last 3 months of school. There's going to be no graduation. There's going to be no prom. Teachers are going to be teaching online. You looked at me, you're an idiot. And I would have said, there's going to be businesses that shut down. Schools are going to be shut down. Universities are going to close. If I had told you any of that, you would have said, what makes you say that? I could have said, Psalm 117 says it. No, Psalm 117, nothing in the Bible talked about COVID, did it? Nothing in the Bible spoke directly about any of the stuff that we're going through. Nothing. The Bible didn't talk about the election. The Bible didn't talk about the mess we're in now. But as we begin to ask ourselves, what does God's Word teach me? We're going to begin to live it out naturally. It's going to become, we're going to be finding answers in God's Word to questions that we're not even asking. And it says, as you begin to do this more naturally, it shows a manifestation of God's love and His will in our lives. As we listen and God and see God answer, we're going to gain wisdom. And I like this. This is His words. We gain wisdom and the sweetness in the ways of God. God's Word will show you His will through His Word as we read it. And even if we're not sure what we're searching for, God, I don't even know what tomorrow holds. Lord, just teach me to live for today. He'll show us and He'll guide us by His Holy Spirit. But the Bible does not speak to every particular need that we face. It doesn't speak particularly to what we're struggling with. It doesn't talk about cancer. It doesn't talk about heart disease. It doesn't talk about COVID. But the principles are there. And we need to understand that God will speak to us clearly from His Word. I want to tell you a story about John Wesley. John Wesley, the Wesley brothers were writers and they were ministers. A woman went to John Wesley and asked him this question. She says, what would you do if you were going to die at midnight tomorrow night? How would you spend the next day? And John Wesley said this. He said, why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now. I would preach this evening at Gloucester, and again tomorrow at 5 o'clock in the morning. After that, I would ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, and meet with folks in the evening. I would then go over to Martin's house, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire myself to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and wake up in glory. Isn't that a great answer? Nothing's going to be different. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. I have a day planned out. If tomorrow I'm going to go be with heaven, nothing's going to change because tomorrow is planned out for God's will anyway. And folks, that's my point in this. How does the Bible speak to this? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know that God says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to be a witness. I want you to share Christ. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be content. That's what we need to do. We just need to do what we know we need to do. And that's what John Wesley is saying. Do what you need to do, but seek God while you're doing it. Train yourself to ask, what does the Bible say about this? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that are in it. And Lord, I admit for myself that I'm not always content in it. I'm not always happy about what I see in it. I'm not always pleased with what you tell me you want for me. Sometimes I act like I think I know better, and Lord, I just pray that you would forgive me for those times. But Lord, help me to be a student of your word. Help me be known as not just knowing your word, but living it out. And Lord, I pray that would be true for each one of us here, that we would be governed increasingly more today than yesterday, more tomorrow than today, by your word. And help us to be students of it, to be teachers of it by the way we live, but also, Lord, that others would see it because we do live it out. And that we wouldn't be preachers of your word necessarily. We're not going to beat people over the head with it, but we would lovingly share the hope of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.